Barely made it for the year. Oh, hi. Welcome. Yeah. Okay, then. We should start. It is, I have a lot of material. I think it's going to be fun, though. And fun is what we do here, you know. So as soon as Adam stops talking, we'll start here. Yeah. Oh, good. I see. Yeah, it's important. Okay. I'll put these spectacles on. You know what happens on Sunday morning? The guy that comes up here and welcomes people, he just basically, it takes about 3 or 4 minutes for people to stop talking. That's about what he accomplishes. You know, he just stands here and everybody's finishing and flashing the lights doesn't help. Yeah. We just, yeah, we're going to have a buzzer, too. Bing! You know. Yeah, let's see. What is it in basketball? You have a, one buzzer means it's almost time for the thingy to be over, yeah. The timeout. Well, you are very observant, Bob. You're very observant. If you want, you can... Well, we'll get into that, I think. Okay. Well, let's pray. God, we do thank you today that we have your word. Tim and Adam and I were in a lecture thing last night, and we just were so glad that you speak clearly and you speak foundationally, and it is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, your word will not. So we are privileged tonight to follow your word, to base our understanding upon your word. We do want to be solid people, not for ourselves, but for your sake. We want to be stable, and you're the one who tells us what is right. So tonight we ask you to do that. Speak to us, each one of us. Correct us and challenge us and straighten us out and show us the way to go. In Jesus' name, amen. About a year ago, a friend of mine asked if I could perform a wedding ceremony for him and his fiancée. And so I met with them over lunch one day, and I asked them, what's going to be the purpose of your marriage? And they kind of did one of those, you know, and they kind of quickly came up with happiness. I said, sounds good. I was going to start that way tonight. What would you say the purpose of marriage is? Josh, did you know you have something hanging in your hair? There. It just fell down. I feel better now. Purpose of marriage. What's the purpose of marriage?
Kids.
Okay. Godly kids. That's better yet.
We're not going to be able to have kids in quite a while.
Grandkids? No.
Oh,
I see. Kind of takes kids for that, huh? Anything else? Reason, purpose? Purpose for marriage? There aren't any others? Okay.
Understanding our relationship with Christ.
Okay, I like that as well. Understanding our relationship with Christ better. I brought along a little show and tell here tonight. This is my show and tell stand. Mm-hmm. And, I want to ask you what this is.
Can opener.
Oh, this is a can opener. Yeah, this is a can opener. See, this little dial down here goes under the lip there, and then you squeeze that down, that breaks open, then you turn that around, and it opens the can. Did you know that canned goods existed at least as early as 1772 in Holland? But there was not a can opener that was patented anyway until about 80 years later. The cans used to say on the top, they say, cut round the top near the outer edge with a chisel and hammer. That's what they used to say. No, bing, bing. You know, yeah, you'd get it open. So you can imagine how refreshed people were when this thing came around, and they could open their cans without a hammer and chisel. But this is an opener, so you think I could open this apple with it?
Yeah.
I think so too. What do you think would happen? It'd make a mess, yep. How about, you think I could open that with this can opener? I could do it.
Use it for a hammer.
I could. How about, it's an opener, how about if I use it to open a locked door? It's an opener. Yeah, maybe. Maybe not. So what do you think that the inventor of this little device would say about using this for opening an apple, an egg, or a door? What do you say? You're insane. Not what it's for. Not designed. It probably would get juice on here and wear this out, or destroy the egg, as we say, and make a mess. And it probably would wreck the invention, too, if you tried to use it to open a door. And you know where I'm going with that. The inventor of that thing had a very specific purpose in mind, for which it works quite well. Nowadays, we have pop tabs and pull tabs, you know, and you probably can't use that either for anything but opening those cans. No, just won't work. So when I asked you earlier what the purpose of marriage is, it is to draw attention to the fact that the one who invented it had a purpose in it. He had a purpose in mind. And I think it might be helpful to think of marriage like an invention. At one time it didn't exist, and then God brought it into establishment. And it wasn't a surprise invention. You know, he didn't make man and then make woman and say, hey, look at that. Hey, they kind of fit together. It was not a surprise. There was an intention involved. He had a very important purpose in mind when he established it. Actually, what the text says is that he fashioned a rib from Adam into a woman. And that word that is translated woman is the same exact word that is also translated wife. They're used interchangeably. So it's very clear from the Genesis account that God wanted to make for Adam more than a playmate or a roommate. He wanted to make a wife so that they could be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's a wife. So let's look at the inventor's purposes here first this evening. I want to look at a verse in Genesis chapter 2. This is verse 18. And that should be, there we go. It's on the screen. And I'm sorry, this is not the correct version up here. Darcy does my PowerPoints, and she did this in NIV, and I have the correct version. So it's just the way it's going to be.
Okay,
you can read up there. I'll read here. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. I want to look at three words in that verse, because when you look at the words in the original language, or you look at their meanings, they're big and broad in their meaning, and they really color the verse in more than you might just reading it through. The first word I want to look at is the word good. This has about 12 meanings or so, and we won't do all of them. But when he says good, that word can be translated pleasant or agreeable. So when you put it in the verse, it would be saying, it is not pleasant for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Or it's not agreeable. He's perfect, Adam's perfect, but something's missing. The word means agreeable to the senses. It's not agreeable to the senses for Adam to be alone. Or it means pleasant to the higher nature. It's not a pleasant thing if you're thinking of the ultimate, then Adam being alone is not it. It's not good. It's not pleasant to the higher nature. It can be translated good and excellent. It can be translated rich and valuable in estimation. So he would be saying it is not rich and valuable in estimation for Adam to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable. It's not good. It's not appropriate. It's not becoming. This one I really like. It's sometimes the word good is used in a comparative sense. And so he would be saying very clearly, it is not comparatively good. There's something better than Adam being alone. That's what God was saying in that text. And some of you ladies might like this one. It's not good for his understanding. This is used this way of man's intellectual nature. In other words, he's not smart enough alone. That's basically. And Val's confirming that. Okay, so we have that one nailed. It's not good. It is not good. The next word we want to look at is the word helper. I will make him a helper suitable. This one's pretty easy to understand. The word helper means helper. And that's about all it means. It means to come to the aid. Succor is a word we don't ever use. I never use it. Well, not in the way you're thinking. No, no. Not succor, succor. And that word succor is a French word, and it means to come to the aid. I will make him one to come to his aid. But you have to put these two words together. The third word we need to look at is suitable. I'll make him one who will aid him in a suitable way. And this word really is where it starts to color it in pretty uniquely. This means what is conspicuous, what is in front of you. I will make you a helper who will be very unique, very conspicuous, and right in front of you. Another meaning of the word is to be straightforward. In other words, she's all I see. She's right there. He brought her to me to be the only one that I am working with in a constant fashion. It means what is in front of or corresponding to. There's where some translations say, I will make him a helpmate corresponding to him. That's where they get that. This word, suitable, can mean corresponding to. Another meaning is parallel to. In other words, you know what parallel is. They just go together, but they stay in a proper relationship, corresponding to. And let's see if I have another one. Yes. Oh, I love this one. This is our last one. It also means from before the eyes, opposite to, and at a distance. In other words, she ain't like I am, and she's way not like I am. She's at a distance. Still in view. Still right in my view, but she sure ain't like I am. God made Adam a helper who would be suitable for him in order that his life would be elevated. Putting this all together, this is the way I say it. I would say that God saw in Adam's singleness a life which could be elevated morally, intellectually, emotionally, this all comes from those words, and sensuously by making a woman who would be his constant companion in his presence, who would complement his makeup as they lived to obey him. I know, it's really wordy. Yes, sir.
So they made the woman so that Adam would be more intelligent.
Intelligent, yes.
Yes, intelligent. Yet he ate the apple.
Yeah, yeah. He needed help. Because he did that on his own. He should have stood up. I want to read it again just because it was so long. But I would say that God saw in Adam's singleness a life that could be elevated morally, intellectually. He wasn't imperfect. He was perfect, but he just wasn't as complete as God was going to make him. Morally, intellectually, emotionally, sensuously, by making a woman who would be his constant companion in his presence, who would complement his makeup as they lived to obey him. So let's list some of the things we can see from the inventor about his designed purpose for marriage. And here to introduce tonight's alliteration is the Sesame Street Gang. Can you roll the tape, please? I think I'm supposed to fill this in with jabbering until it comes up on the screen. So, oh, there it is, okay. No, it won't be Big Bird. I don't think he's in this one. Not Cookie, well, I don't know. I don't know any of the others. I don't know. I don't know the rest of the characters.
The letter P, my favorite letter.
Oh, yeah?
Why? 'Cause all the great food that begins with letter P. There's peanuts, pears, and popcorn. There's pickles, peppers, peas. There's pineapples and peaches and potatoes, if you please. There's pizza pie, there's pancakes, and pudding is a treat. P-p-p-p-p-p-p. P is my favorite letter, 'cause all those things to eat.
Well, I like letter P too, 'cause of all the animals whose names begin with letter P, like porcupines and pigeons, and a bird and pussycat, a panda and a parrot, and a pony you can pet. There's platypuses and penguins, a pig and a parakeet. P is my favorite letter, 'cause of the animals that I meet.
It doesn't last very long.
I love the letter P because the names of my friends all begin with the letter P. Well, there's Polly, Paul, and Percy. There's Peggy, and this girl. There's Patrick, that's a boy's name. And Pernilla, that's a girl. Well, there's Pamela, and there's Penny. There's Patty, and there's Pete. P is my favorite letter because of the kids living on my street.
There. Ah, okay, that's over with. A P, we're going to have an alliteration tonight. And Bob already noticed that he wouldn't even needed the video, I betcha. That's right. Well, let's say first of all that we said this a little bit earlier also, that God had a purpose in inventing marriage. It was not an exercise in futility. Nor was it a creation done just to see what would happen. It says he looked at Adam and he said, this is not good. I will create a solution to the incompleteness of Adam. The invention of marriage was with purpose. First thing we need to remember, it was with purpose. Secondly, it was an invention. This all comes from Genesis 2, by the way. It was an invention for the purpose of procreation. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds and the cattle and over the earth, all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God's purpose included planetary guidance. They were supposed to guide the whole planet, which required prolific procreation. Okay? Yeah. Planetary guidance, which required prolific procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. That definitely is in that verse. So we have to list that as a purpose. Thirdly, as we have seen from the meaning of the words good, helper, and suitable, God's intention was for the perfecting of Adam. That is not to say that she was more perfect than he is. That's not what I'm saying. It is simply to say that their union would be of benefit to Adam in the sense that she would be corresponding to him. Just as it is clear that the man and the woman have corresponding physical features, so also she was made with corresponding emotional and soulish features. So their union was intended and invented for the perfection or to complete Adam. It was intended, their union was invented to perfect or complete Adam. Fourthly, we can see that marriage was invented for perseverance in a pursuit. God had already given Adam a lot of work to do before he invented marriage. He was to name all those animals. God gave him that privilege. Still hadn't made Eve. But when he invented marriage, he made her to be a helper, which means He had something to do that he needed help with. And so that implies that Adam was doing something. So marriage from the beginning was intended to aid in perseverance in a pursuit. That's why he invented it. Okay, so let's look at a passage in Matthew 19 where some Pharisees wanted to see if they could trap Jesus by making him look like he opposed Moses. Moses was respected as the giver of the Old Testament law, so if they could trap Jesus, they thought they would have scored. So Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered, and you know what they were thinking. Moses said we could. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning?" See, it's appropriate for us to go to the beginning when we think about marriage. That's what the Son of God did. He said, the beginning is where you get your basis for understanding marriage. From the beginning, he made them male and female. By the way, this is indeed where we should stand when we talk about homosexuality. We do not need to point the bony finger, stand on a box, and condemn. We need to say it wasn't the inventor's design. It was not the way he set it up. He made them from the beginning, male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And this is Jesus' major point to the Pharisees. He said, haven't you figured this out? Did you not read this? Did you miss this part? They're not two. They're one. It would be, divorce would be like slicing one of us down the middle. We're one. He cut us and, you know, the two are one. Actually, in a believer's marriage, just as we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one God and three distinct persons. So also in a marriage, you have a husband and a wife and the Holy Spirit, and we are one. One person, Jesus's perspective was. The two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This is the way Jesus spoke of marriage. So they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of heart, your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives." But here it is again. From the beginning, it was not that way. Why did he say this twice? From the beginning, from the beginning. Because this is where we get our understanding. And I wasn't trying to play around with those words there in Genesis 2 when I gave us those reasons. They're all in the text there. It's pretty clear that there's an intention in his design of marriage. And Jesus is reiterating it some 4,000 years later. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So God's intention in marriage was that they be one person. That's your letter P in that one. One person. All right, let's move on to another of the intentions of the inventor. Look at Proverbs 5 with me. Proverbs 5, and we'll start in verse 15. It says, "Drink water from your own cistern." This is a dad talking to his boy, and he says, "Drink water from your own cistern." I know what a cistern is. I had one as a boy. Years ago, people would dig a hole in the ground and line it with brick, and they would direct rainwater there because rainwater has no minerals in it. And then we had a hand pump in the sink in the kitchen, and that's where you get your soft water for clothes and dishes and so forth. I suppose for baths, I don't remember. And so this cistern is a place to store something that's valuable, okay? So the dad is using this imagery, and he has quite a few parts to this imagery, but he's directing his son to think about what is valuable. "And fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad?" A spring usually is a pretty small volume, pretty small flow. It's just fresh. It's pressured from another source, and it bubbles out of the ground or out of the side of a mountain. But it is generally not enough to wash the streets with. It's just to get a drink from. And the dad is exhorting his son here, saying, should your springs be dispersed abroad, are you going to try to wash the streets with your streams? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain, the fountain of who you are, Proverbs says to watch over your heart with all your diligence, because that's where your life springs from. That's the fountain he's talking about here. And rejoice, now it gets to the point, rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. So another of the inventor's reasons for marriage is for pleasure. It was his idea. In this passage, the dad is telling his son always. And I don't think he's indicating that they should always be in the bedroom necessarily, or that he should always be dreaming about sex with her, but I think he's warning the son to know that she's it. As far as his sexual needs are concerned, she's it. And to develop a kind of communication within the marriage that those needs can be met. Let's look at another passage kind of along this line in 1 Corinthians 7. Did I leave anything out of your page yet? Okay. 1 Corinthians 7, and this is just starting in verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul is saying that each of them is to view their marriage as a fulfillment of the sexual desires of their partner. And by the way, we don't need a movie or a magazine to show us how to do this, okay? Those avenues encourage spending our emotional dignity in an unreturnable fashion. If I lust after another woman, my emotions are being spent and I'll have nothing but exhaustion to show for it. If, on the other hand, I spend my emotions, my time, my energy to seek to provide pleasure for my mate, then I am built up because I got to participate in building her up. And it's satisfying to me that I can do that. And she likewise got to enjoy the building up activity towards me. The bottom line, marriage was invented for pleasure that would promote perfection. Not just for pleasure, but for godly pleasure. Pleasure that builds up while there's enjoyment in it. Look at Ephesians 5. This also begins in verse, 15. It must be 8. No? Didn't I get drunk with wine? I think that's 15. Maybe it's 18. Don't have that down. It's a fairly long passage. Let me just read it. And I'm just going to make a couple comments on it because it is kind of a unique spot. It does give us one more, Adam mentioned it earlier, one more intention that God had with marriage. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Uh-oh, here it is again. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That seems to come back again and again, doesn't it? Paul seemed to know where to go when you talk about marriage also. But the next verse says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you must also love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So here we find that the inventor had another purpose, which was to picture the relationship between Christ and the church. Pictures are made to look at. We take pictures of things and people that we want to remember that are worthy of remembering. God wants marriages to be sort of a motion picture, constantly showing the provision and protection and the response to that provision and protection. The watching world is looking to see how devoted he is to provide and protect and to what lengths he's willing to go to do it. And it's also watching to see how responsive and useful she is to that provision and protection. That vision is still to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over it. Only now, after Adam and Eve sinned, after we've fallen, more specifically, the world domination is about redemption and about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus will take care of the beautification of the planet when he gets back. But we're the first ones. So I think you got that down as a picture. Okay, so we have identified many of the the revealed intentions of marriage. So how do we make it practical? Well, Charles Spurgeon, a great English preacher, said something like, marriage, the goal of marriage is holiness. He had quite a few sayings. I probably could do 2 pages of sayings that he had about marriage. Pretty good insights. But he had this down as well. A Quaker who married a couple said, now you are at the end of your troubles. Sometime after, the afflicted husband reminded him of the saying and charged him with misleading him. And the Quaker said, nay, I said you were at the end of your troubles, but I did not say at which end. Yeah. Yeah, so, indeed, the Apostle Paul said that those who would marry would have trouble in this life. And he urged a man or woman that if they could stay single, do it. Serve the Lord like that. I just want us to see this. It's important for us to understand. This doesn't conflict with Genesis. God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. And indeed, most of us will have a spouse, will have a partner, but it is true also that some are able to set it aside. And Paul was simply urging that be done if it could be done. It may be true that all men would be helped by marriage, but it is also true that a portion of that help is in having to deal with the frustrations of living with a person wired differently. That's why Spurgeon said a goal is holiness. So Tim talked about last week the different love languages, and that was fun. It is true that we're made of differing desires and understandings of what makes love, what it's like, what it amounts to. But he asked me for a teaser, and I said, if you got love languages down, then you're ready for marriage. All I meant by that is that it takes a certain amount of self-control and godly willingness to be able to provide love to someone in a way that doesn't particularly come to me as love. I do not get goosebumps when somebody serves me. I was going to do it myself anyway. You can't show love to me that way. Well, you can do it, and I'll appreciate it, but it doesn't move my soul. Here's the point, though. If that is true in loving people at large, it is amplified in marriage. If we have love languages as a community at large, and we went through them last week, that was really fun. Found a lot of us are very relational.
I think that word love is just so, like people say, oh, I just love the pair of pants. What? You love a pair of pants? Yeah. Or, I love that movie.
Yeah.
Hey, you know, I just love him. You don't love him.
You have to listen to Tim's seminar.
I've been saying that for a long time. One of the most misused words in the picture.
Yeah. I am too. And my next line is, this is a very broad subject. Yeah. Just as you say. A lot of people have tried to come up with summaries of what it is to love. Mark Darling simply says, go home and die some more. And what he means by that is that loving somebody the way they receive love requires me to not even think about or not elevate what it costs me to do so. And it causes us a little death. But I would say that many of us who have tasted this, tasted a little dying in order to express love in a way that it is meaningful to another person, to the little bit that I've done it, I find peace and confidence. And it's sort of like enjoying enduring fruit. You know, we eat something at the table and we're satisfied, but to know that somebody's life is built, or anymore I think of it in terms of making another person's eternity richer. Anytime we do anything by faith, it's waiting for us. The day we die is getting sweeter the more we lay up. If I can do that, there's a sweetness there that is fulfilling. I want to finish up with some thoughts, and your page isn't filled out anyway. So one of the best extra-biblical books I have come across on the topic of marriage is a book by a man named Emerson Eggerichs, and it's entitled Love and Respect. And I would like to go through these acronyms that the dying that Mark talked about, and it's the art of learning, a general love language that to some degree most husbands and most wives possess. I'll state the six principles of each one of them, and I'll make a comment or two on each one. I just want you to sense that marriage is a lifelong union of learning to love, which both perfects you and brings you closer to your Redeemer, because sometimes you just feel like, if I don't get my way, I'll be empty, and you can only appeal to your Redeemer for your source of strength at that moment. And it brings marriage to a good and satisfying goal. First, the wives. Eggerichs says that wives spell love couple, or couple. The letters stand, each one for a topic, obviously. It's an acronym. The C stands for closeness. Most wives enjoy being close. Courting men do too. But then they get busy, and as they have already won their prize, they move on to other things. And I've had to learn this in this language. It's just not intuitive to me. I remember coming home from work, and I jazzed about what I got to do at work and jazzed about digging in with the kids at home, and Patty would say, come sit on the couch for a little while, and I would have fear come through me, and the fear was, how long? I mean, I have things to do, you know. I mean, I really had to learn this. I'm serious. It's a death to me. I have things I want to get done. Okay. But it works. It's good. I can see it builds her. O is for openness. It is for revealing what you are feeling. Most wives will feel loved when the husband tells her something about how he's feeling about what's going on in his life. She feels like she's in her element to talk about such things, and she senses that she's providing a benefit to her man when he's open with her. Most husbands have to learn this skill. We're just not open. I put it in a box and I close the lid. Don't need to bring it out again. U is for understanding. One of the strange things about the woman is her intuition, her emotions, and her sensitivities. These are really strengths, but they change so frequently that many a husband doesn't know who's going to be behind the door. You know, who's it going to be today? The godly husband will choose to make room for understanding his bride today, giving her room for emotional makeup, though being firm enough to guide it. He's not just a, I don't know, pushover, whatever. Yeah, marshmallow. P is for peace with one win. And that means, so you're going to have an argument, and they're going to come. And now this guy is a conqueror. He wants to win. He knows competition. And he can enter into that arena pretty quickly.
Never can
win. Oh, you never can win. Okay. Well, let's not go there then. But you know what? Neither is it a glory to let her win if it is against the will of God. The goal is to come to his will, to be able to lead to his will in which everyone wins. The goal is peace with one win, and it is he that wins. Peace with one win. L stands for loyalty. Simply put, keep your eyes and your heart only for her. She's given up her name for yours, and you owe it to her to be fiercely loyal to her for life. And E stands for esteem. This is fairly obvious, but it's important because the indication from Scripture is that little antagonisms can become lodged in the mind and in the heart, and after a while they become bitternesses, little bitternesses, which subtract from a supportive role in the marriage. And you can just write down the reference, Colossians 3:19. We won't look at that, but it indicates that a husband has to watch it lest he become bitter. We'll go on to the husbands. For husbands, the acronym is CHAIRS. And the C in CHAIRS stands for conquest. Wives must learn to respect the fact that he is made to accomplish something. He has an inborn sense that his life is for winning a worthy cause. I'm going to do something. Sometimes even choosing the right football team to win is a caricature of this. And a wise woman will learn to appreciate it, praise, and enjoy his desire to win at a good cause. Because it is a good thing. H is for hierarchy. Okay, if we can have the women not cover their ears, this is important. Just listen. It is an inborn drive for a godly man to want to provide and to protect. It has been common in recent decades for women to not want this for fear that the man will abuse his authority. I should not, cannot, and I will not condone such behavior in a husband, but you've got to understand that if you don't respect him for his desire to protect and provide for you, you are not just avoiding his love language, you're taking steps to destroy your man. He's made to be a shelter for you. Don't undermine it. A is for authority. That is, he understands that he's the one who'll take the responsibility for decisions that are made. A godly man will do this his level best to pursue God's will in making the right decisions. A godly wife will state her opinion carefully and pray for her husband to make the right call. A is for authority. I is for insight. Another thing that a husband senses is that he is of value in guiding his wife. He wants to do her good. When a wife only wants to dump on him and has no time for him to give a response, she's shutting him down from doing what he wants to do and is made to do. Respecting his insight is as being from God is fulfilling and compelling to a husband to do even better. It's true. R stands for relationship, but it's not the kind of relationship that women normally think about. A woman thinks of a relationship as sitting and looking deep into somebody's eyes. That's why they have the little coffee tables at these outdoor restaurants so the two women can sit and look at each other in the face. Men are just as soon sit shoulder to shoulder. A man thinks of a relationship like two men in a foxhole just fighting together. That's valuable to him. It's kind of, come on, let's take that hill together, just you and I. Come on, let's go. And a wise woman learns to join him on duties she doesn't even care about as a display of respect, of fellowship in a worthy endeavor. That's how the man is made. And finally, S stands for, oh, what was it? Oh, yeah, sex. That's right, sex, yeah. If you haven't noticed, a man was made with a great delight in your beauty. If it were up to him, he would enjoy sex with his wife just for the pleasure of it. He needs to learn to be patient with his wife in fulfilling the emotional elements of the relationship. But she needs to give him, allow him access to her body as he desires from time to time to satisfy one of his deepest physical urges. And that's the way a man is made. So there you have it. In a quick overview of practical side of the marital love language. I know it's kind of fast and furious. We can catch our breath here. We can throw out some questions if you'd like. I hoped. Yeah, we have just a couple minutes left. It's quite a bit. Oh, no questions? Well, it was quite a bit. No questions? Tim will come up with one. You watch. Wayne, do you have any questions? No, he's busy with chocolate. Okay, yeah, I was going to scan it in, and sorry I didn't get it done. The book is Love and Respect. It's by Emerson Eggriches. Eggriches is E-G-G, Rich, S. It's a strange spelling. But this man, I just so dearly appreciate him. It's one of the most biblical, extra-biblical books I've ever read. And his story is that he was a pastor for about, I don't know how he gets all these years packed in, about 20 to 25 years. And in his marital counseling, he kept hitting a brick wall because when he would have the couple sit before him, they would complain against one another and go round and round and round and round and round. And somehow he came across this verse in Ephesians 5, that last verse that we read tonight. It says, and so the husband ought to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. He started researching, and it confirmed something that he began to observe. This was a shocker for women, but he through much research, some his own, some others, men would say that they appreciate respect more than they appreciate love. And women cannot understand that. But, and so he just began embellishing this, it's a delight to read the book. Let me tell you just one little part. He gives women, for example, the respect test. See, most conferences on marriage are about love, 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 and men hate going to them because it's another lecture. It's another you're not doing it right thing, and they don't want to go. Because who wants to hear that again and again and again? But when he begins to describe what we saw there in Genesis, that she's far distant in his face, she's corresponding to him, but a long ways away at the same time. She's opposite, though she's right here. This is what he does. He gives women a respect test. He said, you go home and you think through things that you ought to respect about your husband. Is he providing? Is he trying to provide? Write it down. When he comes home, you just casually tell him, yeah, I was thinking today about how I respect you, and just walk out of the room. You see what happens. And he's got a lot of stories of what happened. The one I remember the most is a lady did that very thing. She was folding laundry, walked through the room, and said, I was just thinking today of how much I respect you, and kind of continued walking. He put the paper down. What did you say? And she said, well, I was just thinking of how much I respect you. Like what? He said, well, like, for example, that you go to work every day, whether you feel like it or not, and you've gotten promotions at work, and I just respect you for that. Oh, and she walked on. A little bit later, she started hearing a rattling in the kitchen. He was doing the dishes. He had never, ever done the dishes. Yeah. And she says a little bit later, he came and he said, hey, why don't we go out for supper tonight? She says, we have never gone out for supper. She said, I'm sorry, we can't. We've got a PTA thing, or I think it was a conference thing that we have to go to. I got to take a rain check on that. She wrote Emerson and said, you know what, I think I'm going to get a cruise out of this. And she kept it going, you know. But she spoke his language, and there are many stories in his book also of wives who are divorced who've lamented after they've been through this. And it's not only a thing, the men aren't perfect. I'm just pulling this out because often this is not covered. The respect aspect is not covered. And it's...
Some of us are.
Okay, we'll stop. Yeah. So, now it must be about 8 then if that clock is fast. I hoped we'd have a little more time, but if you don't have any questions anyway, that's fine. Any others? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Oh, yeah, because I don't know. I do too. God, thank you for inventing marriage. Thank you for the trouble that there is in marriage, because it really does give us opportunity to come to you. We've reached the end of who we are, and now we can find out that you are the source of real life. And I sometimes think of it as taking a drink for both me and my wife. You know, if there's a problem and it's frustrating me, if I go get satisfied in you, then I have something to share with her as well, and we move on and we grow. I just ask you for marriages to grow. I pray for this upcoming conference that couples would go from this church and we'd be built up there. And I pray for our young men and women sitting here with us that these things would not just float overhead, but you'd see how to prepare. Give us grace in these areas, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.